coffee hour immediately following. We also thank Jan Flieger for playing the organ today. It's always great to have her ever back. And May 6th. May 6th, I can never read my handwriting. It's confirmation. So at the 10:30 service, we're going to have the confirmation service. You're more than welcome to attend. But that service goes about an hour and 45 minutes long. There is a point where we excuse people who don't have a student, a loved one, in the confirmation class. But just keep that in mind. You might want to go to 8 or 9 o'clock. Redeemer Social, May 18th. Last year was our first time doing that. It was a great turnout. We had about 80 people participate. So check that out. We'd love to have you. It's for all ages 21 and above. And the May 20th is Pentecost, and obviously Pentecost is the day that God gave the gift of tongues to his apostles, and on that day we want to read some of our scripture in different languages. So if you have the gift of a language, please check out the announcements. You need to sign up at the town square. We'd love to have you participate. Also, youth group bowling tonight, and jams, our middle schoolers, on May 12th are playing dodgeball. And aliens in the church. I always want to come and see what aliens in the church, what kind of game is that? But Mother's Sunday is May 19th. And also, as you recall, Dr. Mammel got, I don't know how she worked this out, but she got us to participate in, they're redoing some of the road work in Birmingham. And the signs that the sidewalk boards, we're going to paint with the fruits of the Spirit on it. And so we've already started, but if you want to help, you can go today, pretty much right by the Birmingham Theater, today from 1:30 to 5:30. And there'll be more opportunities also, right? But that would be greatly appreciated. And it's nice the city's letting us do that. With that, we rise for opening hymn. Thank you.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Christ is risen. Hallelujah.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Make haste to help me.
The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit.
Invite the children forward for the children's message. Good. Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's getting worse. See what I'm going to give you today? This cool cross, but it's not only a cross. I got to put my glasses on to see what's in there. But it's a little puzzle, and there's a little ball in there, and it's a maze. And you sort of take that ball around. This is what I do when Pastor Tyler's preaching. I spend my time trying to get that ball through that maze. You know, yesterday I was at a service in Cleveland. One of my friends, high school friend, my college roommate, he went to heaven. And so there was a special service for him, and I got to help in it. But I was thinking, you know, the cross is like a puzzle. It tells us many things. And what is one thing the cross tells us? What does the cross tell us? That because he loves us, right? Yeah, so okay, the cross tells us God really loves us a lot. What else does the cross tell us? Why did he have to die? Our sins, exactly. The cross reminds us that there's a reason Christ had to die for us. God didn't want to punish us for our sins, and so he said, I'm going to punish my own son. And he did, because he loves us so. And so when we tell people about Jesus, we're telling them two things. That we're all sinners, and we all do wrong, and we need forgiveness, and we find that in Jesus. And that's why I can be confident my friend's in heaven. He wasn't perfect. I know, he was my roommate, and neither was I perfect. But God forgave him all sin, and he forgives ours. So enjoy your puzzle cross, your maze cross, and I want to thank you for coming up. You can go to Sunday school now.
Our Old Testament reading is from Psalm chapter 119. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your word. Accept, Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. Here ends the Old Testament reading. The epistle reading is from Jude, verses 1 to 4 and 11. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Here ends the epistle reading. Please rise for the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 13th chapter. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue. And they were amazed. "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" they asked. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own town and in his own home." Here ends the Holy Gospel. I believe in God the Father Almighty,
maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated.
grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The 10:30 service, we have a baptism, and Brandon and Kate, they had a little baby, and when Kate told me that they were going to have a baby, she said, oh, little boy, and we're going to name him Jude. And I said, Jude, tell you what, you know, the Jude's in the Bible. That Sunday when he's going to be baptized, I'll preach on Jude. And she said, that's great. So you're going to preach on somebody in the Bible. You get out your book, Who's Who in the Bible? Got to have that book. It's an important book. And you look up Jude, and that's all that's in there. See my fingers? That much. Just a paragraph. I thought, well, what am I going to preach on Jude? You know, and you, why not name him David? There's like a... King David has a whole section of the book, or even Judas has more than Jude. Well, you're not going to name a baby Judas, are you? Hey, Jude is the name Judas, just short. I don't know if you listened to our gospel lesson for today. We're hearing about the brothers and sisters of Jesus. James is mentioned. He's a half-brother of Jesus who wrote the book of James. And then at the end of that list, who is mentioned? Judas. Who is Jude? Jude wrote the New Testament book, the book of Jude. It's a short book, one of the shortest books in the Bible, only 461 words. Not many at all. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, his siblings didn't believe in him. They thought he was out of his mind, this man, their brother, claiming to be the Messiah. And you know what? I think Jesus probably understood the difficulty of being raised in the household with him. I mean, can you imagine Mary and Joseph like, Jude, why can't you be more like your brother Jesus? He was perfect, right? And maybe there was some anger toward that. Who knows? We are told that after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to some of his family, wanting them to know he was the Messiah. They became believers, James and Jude. The Bible would indicate Jude went on a mission, at least one missionary journey. Now Jude writes a letter to a church, a short letter, but an important letter, especially in our day and age. Jude is writing to a congregation who is having some difficulty within. Yeah, they're being persecuted on the outside also, but they're being persecuted on the inside. And so Jude wants to warn them. Did you hear how he said in our reading, I urge you to contend for the faith? Great word. You know, we make churches very comfortable, don't we? We have air conditioning, we have heat, we have pews on the cushion, or cushions on the pews. And we have coffee hour with snacks. Jude portrays a whole different church. He's saying, listen, you got to contend for the faith. This congregation was going to be in the midst of a struggle. And the word he used, contend, is a word you would find for wrestling. He's actually like almost refrain. Imagine two men wrestling in a smelly, sweaty gymnasium. And they're wrestling. He's saying, wrestle for the truth, the word of God that has been entrusted to you. So what were the problems in the congregation? We get a hint. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's heir. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Jude, Mary, and Joseph did a great job raising their children. They knew the scripture. Jude knew his scripture well, what we would call the Old Testament, but that's what they had at that point. He knew his scripture well, and he refers to some old Bible stories that happened long ago. First, we hear about Cain. Now, Cain and Abel, you know, that's one of the first stories in the Bible. Cain and Abel are part of the family of Adam and Eve, their sons. And we're told they brought offerings to God. Now, we're not told, was this human thought? Hey, let's bring an offering to God. Or was this God's thought? Hey, bring me offerings. I would assume God told his people, because remember, he kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden for their sin. He didn't want to lose this relationship. He's saying, from the seed of the woman, I'm going to send a Savior. It would only make sense that God said, hey, I want to keep this relationship going. I want you to understand I provide all that you have. Bring me a gift. Now, where would they bring these gifts? I think it would be logical they would go to the gates of the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were kicked out of. That's where God dwelt with his people. So they would bring these offerings. We're told that Cain brought an offering of part of his crops. And Abel, we just talked about him a couple of weeks ago. Abel, remember, was a shepherd. He would bring a lamb. He would sacrifice a lamb. Now, we're told that God loved Abel's sacrifice, but didn't accept Cain's. Why? In the book of Hebrews, it tells us that Abel's gift was received by God because of his faith. But some would also say, you know what? God would institute later a sacrificial system for sin, right? Why wouldn't he start that right from the beginning with Adam and Eve? Because they fell into sin. God wants them to know a sacrifice must be made for that sin. And so some would say Abel was making the right sacrifice by sacrificing an animal. And Cain refused to do what God wanted. He wanted to worship God in his own way, according to his own thoughts. Now, if that's true, that fits very well with what Jude is saying. That this congregation, there were people within this church who wanted to worship God in a totally different manner. And it didn't fit in with God's precepts. We are told that they were using the grace of God for what? License to sin. They were saying it doesn't matter. As long as you have a faith relationship with Christ, you can do whatever you want with your body. It doesn't matter. So they went the way of Cain. Cain would kill his brother. Remember, God, before that happened, told Cain, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have its way with you. And he didn't heed God's warning and killed his brother. We have Cain. We have Balaam. The greed of Balaam. Well, who is Balaam? The children of Israel are making their way to the promised land. The land of Moab, the Moabites, the king there, Balak, hears about these people that are great in number. They're traveling and they're going to come by him, and he's fearful because their God has done so many miracles to make sure that everywhere they go, everything is taken care of. And so Balak, the king, says, we got to do something about this group of people. And so he calls on Balaam. Balaam is a man who can call curses on people. And Balaam even goes to the God of the Jews and asks, can I curse your people? And of course, God says, no. Well, he wants this. The king's going to pay him money to curse the people of God. So he's making his way to see the king, and as he's traveling, God sent an angel to block the path of the donkey. You remember the story? It started ringing a bell. It's an old story of the Bible. And blocked the path of the donkey. Now, the donkey could see the angel, but Balaam couldn't. So the donkey just stops and sort of sits down. Balaam starts to beat his donkey, which I love the King James Version because it's not donkey, it's a whole different word. But and then his donkey talks to him. God gives the donkey the ability to talk and says, don't you see this angel? And so he finally sees the angel. He's warned, but he still goes forward for profit. And so the king's going to pay him to speak curses upon the children of Israel. But every time he opens his mouth to curse them, a blessing comes out. He has no control of what's coming from his mouth. He's not going to get this money. He finally figures out a way. He gets a bunch of prostitutes from the Moabite people and gets some of their false gods, their idols, and he takes them to the camps where the children of Israel are, and he corrupts them. They fall into sin. And so they're going for profit. Perhaps within this congregation, there were people abusing the church for profit. They were certainly misleading other people into sin. And God does not take lightly of that. Remember, Jesus called a little child to him and says, whoever causes one of these little ones to sin, it would be better for them to have a millstone tied around their ankle and dropped into the sea. God takes seriously if we mislead people. Think about it. The people we've misled in our lives, friends, companions, family members, we caused them to sin. Maybe took their innocence away. That's certainly not pleasing to God. Now we have Korah. Who's Korah? This is even, Jude knew his Old Testament. Who's Korah? Korah, again, the children of Israel making their way to the promised land. Moses is their leader. And Moses is a good leader. But things aren't always easy. You know, when things get tough, that's when leadership is questioned. And things are getting tough. And Korah whose relation to Moses is saying, hey, I can do a better job than Moses. I should be the leader. God wants me to lead these people. And so he causes such a disturbance, he gets a lot of people on his side. And all of a sudden, Moses says, I have had enough. He says, listen, this is Randy's interpretation or version of it. It's a little shorter than what the Bible. But Moses says, okay, Korah and all your people get over there. Yeah, you stand over there and all the people that think I'm the leader, come on over here. He says, okay, maybe I shouldn't be the leader. Let's call God to the test. If I'm not the leader, then all of you will die a natural death. And that will be proof that I'm not the leader. But let's say if the earth were to open up right now and swallow you alive, then I'm the leader. And as soon as he spoke it, the earth opened up, swallowed Korah, his family, and all his followers. These were warnings to the enemies of God, to the enemies of God who refused to listen. Now, can't we say, oh, well, wait, isn't there hope for the enemies of God? I think so. I think Paul's a great example. He saw, he's persecuting the Christians, the people of the way. He may be even guilty of murder. We know he's there at the stoning of Stephen, giving his thumbs up. And God took him from that path and led him to be a great apostle for the church. So yes. But Paul did listen to the warning of God, didn't he? Balaam didn't. Korah didn't. And if you read about Cain, Cain pretty much disconnects himself from God. He knows God is there. He talks to God, but it has nothing to do with it. At some point, people become disconnected. Now, the reason I'm talking about this, well, not only because Jude is being baptized, but what Jude is writing to us about is this: the importance of God's word. Notice he said entrusted to you, not entrusted to the clergy, not entrusted to the leadership of the church, entrusted to you, all of us, who have this responsibility to hold up the word of God as its only truth, as the only norm for life. That's it. This Bible, you look at the front cover of the bulletin, it's a picture of room 5 of West Maple. They had their open house, and room 5 did great authors. And of course, who's the greatest author? The Bible, God. And so that was one of their displays. You know, this book, written in 3 different languages, on 3 different continents, by 40 different people, over a 2,000-year process, is a collection of 66 books given to us by God, his word in truth and purity. And there's always a challenge and always a struggle by society and even within the church to question the validity of God's word. Let's be honest. It's easy, pretty easy to hold the Bible up here and say, this is God's word. All of it is true. But go out there, you're going to be labeled old-fashioned, foolish, uneducated, bigot, all those things, because you believe this is true. Because you believe that this is truth beyond everything the world can tell us. And let's be honest, it's not always easy to take God's word as truth. If we honestly said, okay, I'm gonna let God's word mold me and shape me, I'm gonna bow the knee to it, before you even get to that point, you know, oh, I know some things are done in ignorance, but you know, I know pretty well what I'm gonna have and what you're gonna have to deal with. Do you really want to deal with that? Are you serious about changing? Because that's what God is calling us to do. And we may be tempted to rip some of the pages out of here. We may be tempted to reinterpret or massage it to say something else. But why? That temptation is always from the outside. Those things that you struggle with right now that are in the Bible, who told you to struggle with them? It wasn't your own thought. It was the outside thought. They told you. They told you something different. Think about it. It's sort of a test from God. Whose relationship is more important? Your relationship with your Lord and Savior or your relationship with the world? We're often willing to to rip out a page, to take away a teaching, so we can be loved, so we can be accepted, so we can be applauded by the world. We're all tempted. And Jude is telling us this is something we must contend for. This is something we must fight for. Rob Bell, former pastor of Mars Church, it's in Michigan, large church, he was the founding pastor, left the ministry. And he was interviewed not too long ago saying that the church needs to get rid of this. It's no longer relevant. It is no longer truth. It is no longer right. Listen, if we get rid of this, what do we have? If we question this, what else do we hold on to? If you question one part, is not all of it come into question? Something more relevant? What is more relevant? In fact, how it opposes our culture and our society, I think, makes it even more relevant, showing us what God wants, and what God wants is far different than what the human heart wants. And that's what we always struggle with. Something more relevant. You know, this is the only thing. Countless martyrs have died to say this word is above every other word in the world. And we as Lutherans have a rich heritage. We were willing to be excommunicated by the church to say that this word is the only thing worthy of a voice in the church. Not human thought, not human teaching, not human reasoning. His word. And it's still to this day, his word. Now you hear people say, well, love the sinner, but hate the sin. True. But the bad news is, I mean, we can pass that along and feel good about it, but the bad news is sin isn't going to be in hell. People are. Not sin, people. People are going to be in hell. The job of the church, remember we talked just a couple weeks ago, we're beggars. We found food, and all we're telling is other beggars where to find it. It's like the children's message. The cross is offensive. We're not offensive. God's word is offensive. The cross is about rebellion, about sin, about not living the way God wants us to live. And to come to believe in Christ is to have forgiveness and that gift of eternity. But where there's no sin, you don't need no cross. And as society gets rid of one sin after another, the cross will be irrelevant. Given to you, our turn. Our generation is the children of God. Uphold this, proclaim this as the only norm, as the only rule, as the only source from God. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We rise to sing the offertory.
Please rise for the doxology. Heavenly Father, you sent your only Son from heaven, your Word, and now he, through the apostles, has given us his living voice, that we might cling to the truth that our Lord and Savior has come, that he has been born, raised, dead and buried, and risen from the dead, so that Jude can proclaim that we must contend for the faith. Lord, help us always to cling to your truth. For you are the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to you except through your dearly beloved Son. Give us this faith, dear Lord. Lord, we ask for this also in comfort. For those grieving the loss of their loved ones, remind them of your resurrection that you have won for us by your Son. For the Johns and Tavares family, and for the family and friends of Darren's Betts. For those facing health concerns, grant them peace. Remind them that all things now work together for their good. The crosses that we bear here in our weak flesh are reminders that it is not yet finished, but we will indeed inherit all things from you and your Son. For Sharon Talinda, Etta Unruh, Wayne Erdody, Sue Swan Watt, Paul and Christine, Ruth Roberts, Ed Barclay, Joanne Greenwalt, Bob Rosenthal, Charlene, Sue Tome, Dosh Allen, Jim and Jan Hogan, Cheryl Timlin, Beverly Moore, Bob Ernewine, Tom Demrick, Jenny Schaum, Helen Hoytaki, Hedda Ruther, George Bailey, Bill Rolfe, Penny Covio, Betty Chuslow, Larry and Elaine Dickinson, Myra, and Leanna. For all those who are in hospice care, especially this day, we bring before you Jasper Sugg. We ask that you would grant comfort and strength, reminding them that the strength from your Son is not manifest in our bodies, but rather in our souls, and that we will indeed have the comfort of the resurrection. We also bring before you for Ray Mish and Beverly Mish, Redeemer members who are homebound. We ask for strength and encouragement for them. For President Trump and all world leaders, we ask you would give them wisdom that they may administer justice in our land. For all those who are serving in the military, for those overseas, we ask for protection in body and soul. We ask that they will be brought home safely. For those at home, help us to give thanks for them and to show our thanks and support. For those celebrating birthdays and anniversaries, we give you thanks. And we also give you thanks for Jude, who will be baptized this day, and for the gift of baptism you have granted unto us all, that we might be born of water and spirit. For the sanctuary altar flowers placed by Mary Lou Mabee, for the sanctuary lectern flowers placed by Betty Chuslow, for the chapel altar flowers given by the Whitfield and Jones family, and for the Family of God Soup Kitchen sponsors, the Tian family, the Zerner family, and the Mader family, and also for the Family of God Soup Kitchen and Positive Parenting sponsors, the Wolf family, Tom and Kathy Ellie. Lord, we thank you that you have given to us generously so that we can also give. And we pray as you have taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Christ is risen. Alleluia.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.